verses 1 through 4. That's in the New Testament, and we're going to add to the witness out of the Old Testament, Psalms 133. So in the New Testament, Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. And then out of the Old Testament, the 133rd Psalm. You guys with me on that? If you haven't, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. The 133rd Psalm is one of the collection of the songs of ascent. Songs of ascent. These were the songs that the Israelites sang as they went on their pilgrimage from wherever they lived throughout the diaspora for the annual feast, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks. They would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And as these families would travel, it would be akin to us going back, like going to a family reunion or to a church convention. These were the songs they would sing as they traveled. And through the singing of their songs, it got them prepared for worship when they got to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. So again, this morning, we're going to take a few moments and we're going to talk about unity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. God, as you have created angels to serve and worship you in heaven, so you have also created mankind to serve and worship you in the earth. For us to execute and to carry out our duties faithfully, we need a word from God. Who better to praise God but God himself? Who knows the mind of God? The attributes, the characteristics, the nature, the heart of God better than yourself. And so, Father, I pray now through the truth of the Word of God, through the hidden wisdom, through the revealed knowledge of the Word of God, calls us to catch a glimpse, a glimmer, an insight into who you are, into what you have done, and into our very own purpose. And Father, we ask this of you, that we might be like your only begotten Son, who faithfully, carefully, and willfully discharged his duty to you, his Father. So help us to do the same, that we might faithfully, and dutifully, and willfully fulfill our purpose to you. Also, that in the last days, we would hear you say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. This is our prayer, and we ask it now in Christ's name, for his sake alone. Amen. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. But working together is real success. That's Henry Ford. Michael Jordan said it this way: talent wins games, but teamwork and intelligence, that's how you win championships. For all you Alabama fans, in order to have a winner, the team must have a feeling of unity. Every player must put the team first, ahead of personal glory. It's Paul Bear Bryant. So you got to fit in there somewhere. Either you drive a Ford, either you like Michael Jordan, or you like Alabama. That you got to fit in one of those three categories. So whichever one, you got a quote that should work for you. He said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort, any fellowship, any affection, any mercy. Paul says this. He says, fulfill my joy. That's what he said. And basically what he's saying there is simply, if you would like to make me happy, do this. That's all he's saying. Fulfill my joy. And just so we have some background on Paul as it relates to the Philippian church, the church based in Philippi was the very first church founded by Paul during his second missionary journey. Very first church as he went out the second time. He comes into the city of Philippi, a Roman colony, and they did not have enough Jewish men. The requirement was 10 Jewish men. Jacob, come here. You've earned yourself a seat right here. The church at Philippi not only was the first founded by Paul, in that city they did not have a Jewish synagogue because they did not have 10 Jewish men of faith. And in order to establish a synagogue, you need a minimum of 10 men, 10 Jewish men, in order to establish a synagogue. Philippi did not have that. And as a result, the few men they had and the women they had, they worshiped by the riverside. It was there that they worshiped, and so that's where Paul went. And it was there that he preached the gospel, and at the preaching of the gospel, a woman named Lydia was saved, received salvation, and was baptized. And the church at Philippi was established in her living room. That's where the church of Philippi, that's where it was established. No synagogue because they didn't have the 10 men. But yet there were men and women who believed at the preaching of Paul in and on the name of Jesus Christ, and they began to fellowship one with another. And where they met was not in a synagogue. It was in the house of Lydia. Right? That's what you call a house church. That's a real house church. That's where it started, in her living room. And if they continued to fellowship in time, Paul left and continued on his missionary journey. And the letter to the Philippians, along with the other prison epistles, was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. There he's imprisoned in Rome. He's unable to have freedom to go out, even though he did have liberty during his first imprisonment, where he could receive guests, where he could write. They did give him papers. He could write. He could talk openly about Christ. He just was in jail. He just couldn't make it to Broad Street. He stayed out on State Road. That's where he was, you know. Folks could come and see him. He could write. And so as he began to write his prison epistles, he wrote back to all of the churches that he founded on his missionary journey. And the church at Philippi was one of those churches. So I'm saying that because I want you to understand, Paul was not only the pastor of the church at Philippi, he was the founding pastor of the church at Philippi. And in many ways, Philippi was like a son to him. He gave birth to it through the preaching of the word of God. And so now, while he is unable to go and visit them and see them face to face or physically, he now writes to them so that he can convey his thoughts and wishes to the church at Philippi. And one of the major things that Paul wants to communicate to them is this theme of unity. So much of the book of Philippians centers around this theme of Christian unity. And so he's writing back, and they have longed to see him and to hear from him. And he has likewise longed to see them and to hear from them. And they even sent Aphrodite to go and visit Paul in Rome and to take a gift from the church at Philippi as a way and a means of expressing their love and longing for him. And now Paul pens this letter, and he writes back to them, and he said, guys, I want you to fulfill my joy. Because the sending of the gift was a way that they were trying to make him happy. They were trying to be a blessing to him. They had heard of his continuing preaching that has now landed him in prison, and they just wanted to be a blessing. They couldn't all go, so they said, let's take up a gift. Let's send it with the current pastor, Aphrodite. You go, you take the gift, and let Paul know we're praying for you. And though you cannot be with us, and though you cannot fellowship with us, and though we can't throw you a pastor's anniversary, and we can't celebrate you, we do want to be a blessing to you. And so they send the gift, and Aphrodite carries it. And now Paul now responds to their generosity. He now responds to their inquiries. How are you doing? How's your health? How's your well-being? How are you holding up being in prison? And Paul writes back, and he said, things are just the way God wants them. And he said, this is what I want from you, though. I appreciate your gift, and I appreciate you sending Aphrodite. But I want you, if you want to be a blessing to me, if you want to fulfill my joy and cause me to be happy or to rejoice over your well-being, he said, this is what I want you to do. He lays it out there in verse 2. He says, the first thing he said, I need you to do is to be like-minded. He said, if you want to fulfill my joy, he said, I need you all as the church, even though you're still meeting in Lydia's home and you don't have a synagogue yet and you don't have a church building yet and you don't have this and you don't have that. One thing you must have unity by having the same mind. That's in verse 2. And then he goes on, he said, not only being like-minded, he said, I want you guys to have the same love. See, I need you guys to have the same mind, and I also need you to have the same love. Then he adds to that, he says, and then I also need you to be of one accord. And that means to have the same spirit. I need you to have the same mind, the same love, and the same spirit. And then last, he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. He said, last and finally, you got to have the same purpose. You got to have the same mind. You got to think the same way. You got to have the same love. It's got to be the same kind of love. One of the things I often teach, especially when going through marital counseling, individuals can say the same thing, use the same words, and they mean two different things. And it causes a lot of confusion to people in relationship because we're both saying, I love you. He says, I love you. She says, I love you. But yet and still, they're both frustrated. Why? Because love to him means this, where love to her means that. So they're using the same word, but they're expressing different things. You follow what I'm saying? So the frustration comes because the guy says, what? I am loving her. And when I love, this is what I do. She's frustrated because he says, no, he's not loving me. Because when I feel love, it's this. And the two never meet. They're ships passing in the dark. But they're confused because they're both saying what? I love you. And guess what? They're both right. Neither one is lying. The problem lies in the fact that love means different things to each one of them. So that's why when Paul says, comes here, he said, I want you to have the same love. He's saying, I want you to have the same love. Not even my kind of love. He's referring to the love of God. The same way that God has loved you, that is the same kind or the same type of love that I need you to have. Here it is, one to another. Do you follow what I'm saying? This same mind, if you read that down further and you get into verse 5 outside of our text, but it says what? Let this mind be in you. What mind? That was in Christ Jesus. Not because what? We all going to have a different kind of mind. Don't you? How many know we all got a different opinion about it? Doesn't matter what the subject, we all going to have a different opinion, a different perspective about it. But Paul said if you're going to be unified in the plan and purpose of God, you've got to have the same mind. And that mind has to be the mind that was in Christ Jesus. Because if not, we're going to get a church that is moving in 27 different directions. You follow what I'm saying? But he says, no, you got to have the same mind. You got to have the same kind of love that God has loved you. And then you have to be of one accord. In order to do that, you got to have the same spirit. And Paul is able to ask this of them. Why? Because there is only one spirit that exists in and operates through the life of the believer, and that is the Holy Spirit. So Paul says you can have the same spirit. You just have to open yourself up to him. He's already living and breathing and working in your life. You just got to now give him more freedom to do it. You've got to give him more opportunity to do it. Because when you do that, you now you walk in the Spirit, now you live in the Spirit, and now you speak in the Spirit, and guess what? So do I. And now the Spirit of God brings about a sense of unity between you and I. Why? Because the book says there is what? But one Lord, right? One faith, one that there's one spirit that lives inside of you and I. And when we have the same mind and operate in the same love, that same spirit begins to flow and that spirit brings us to the same purpose. If you got it, say I got it. Tell your neighbor it's all about unity. Paul said, if you really want to make me happy, if you really, I love the gift. I love what you sent. I love how you wrapped it. I love how you prepared. And all that stuff is nice. But if you really want to bless me as your pastor, he said, look, have the same mind. You really want me to be rejoicing and excited about what God is doing in Philippi. He said, have the same love. Have the same spirit operating and flowing, and have the same purpose. And so we have up there, we have the definition of unity. You know it. The state of being one, it means having one mind. There it says, as among a number of persons. So I almost said you can't have unity by yourself, right? No one knows. But how many know, even by yourself, raise your hand if you ever disagreed with yourself. They are videotaping, so if you don't want to let it out. So sometimes you can't even agree with yourself, much less anyone else. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so if you cannot come into harmony with yourself, how can you imagine coming in harmony or agreement with someone else? Touch your neighbor and say, that's why we need the same spirit. Which is not your spirit or my spirit, it's God's spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? So now we look at verse 3 here. It says, here it is, and this is what I love about Paul. Paul sets this up and says, if you really want to bless me, this is what I want. But he's a faithful pastor because now he says, this is not only what I want, he now tells them how to achieve it. This is how you do it. It's laid out here, and this is the heart of the message. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Isn't that what it says? But rather, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. What in the world is strife? Homework assignment. Write it down. Do a word study on the word strife. And by word study, I mean just find wherever it is in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about strife. But very rarely do you ever hear anyone preach about it or teach about it. But yet Proverbs is filled with it. Seems like every other chapter that he's talking about strife. But very rarely coming from the pulpit or coming from over the podium do you hear anyone preach a sermon on or about or containing strife. But here it is. Aren't you glad you're in church today? And look, now you got something for tomorrow. Raise your hand if you got something for tomorrow. What did your pastor preach on? Strife? What is that? I'm glad you asked. I just did my word study. Here it is. Here's the definition. Strife means it's anger or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues. And it is often promoted by self-seeking. Angry or bitter disagreement. Often promoted by self-seeking, right? Some synonyms, conflict, friction, discord, disagreement, dissension, quarreling, bickering, and last, controversy. And what I have on the big board there, help you to understand, strife is the opposite of unity. Opposite of unity. Galatians 5:22 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, there's your one another, and envying one another. Strife is a killer to unity. Amen. Unity implies agreement. It implies harmony, commonality, some things we can agree on, where strife is the exact opposite. But not only is it disagreement, but it is disagreement that is rooted in anger and bitterness. So it's not just that we can't see eye to eye, but strife is, I'm committed to proving to you that I'm right. Mom used to say it all the time. You heard it out of the Matrix all the time. She used to say this phrase, we can disagree without being disagreeable. You know, how many realize you're not going to agree about everything, right? And that's okay not to agree about everything. But when it gets to the point where we disagree, strife ensues when I'm going to prove to you that what I'm saying is either right or better. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's when strife ensues. Because we can disagree without being disagreeable. But strife is given birth or given oxygen when we begin so committed to proving that what we say or what we feel is the right way or the better way. Right? Strife ensues. Right? Well, stand. You tall. Stand up. Here you go. You take a position, whatever position you want. The Eagles are better than the Vikings. That's your position. No, they're not. The Vikings are better. Eagles are better. No, the Vikings are better. At the end of the day, we can disagree, and guess what? And still have fellowship. But where it gets to the point now where I got to dig my heels in, no, the Eagles suck. Wait. No, you're not listening. Not only do they suck, you. Are you following what I'm saying? Here's another example of strife. Strife is also born when you have to have the last say. It's over. You don't agree, I don't agree. And again, we can disagree without being disagreeable. But where strife comes in is where I must have the last word. Because in our mind, the last word is the final word. And so instead of letting it lie and go dormant, I got to say something else. Right? Now, I can't hang up yet. Not after you just said that. Now I'm going to say something. I'm going to say it louder than what you said. I'm going to say it longer than what you said. Why? Because now strife is in my spirit. Now I'm angry. Not over what we disagree about. I'm angry over you. Why now? Why now? Because pride has entered in my heart. The Bible says pride goeth before a fall. And in order to keep yourself from falling, you talk louder. In order to keep yourself from falling, you talk longer. All the time heaping more and more anger and bitterness on top of the pile. When you simply could have walked away. All right, when we watch the game, you just sit over there. I'll sit over here. We ain't got to go to blows over it, though. And all the time giving birth to strife. Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Are you able to disagree without being disagreeable? Or are you the kind of person that's got to have the last word?
Because anytime you got to have the last word, you'll get ready to give birth to strife. You'll get ready, and there'll be no unity. I can guarantee that. Are you able to do it? Or do you esteem your way more important than God's way? God's way is unity. It is what holds the Godhead together. Never once in all of Scripture do you ever find the Son disagreeing with the Father. Read your Bible cover to cover. You will never see the Spirit disagree with the Son. They're always working in harmony. They're always in agreement as to what the purpose and goal is. But when strife arises, now Cain enters the field. Abel had his offering. Cain had his. Two different offerings. God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain. Cain got mad at God and took it out on Abel. Listen to me. You can get so angry that you kill another person. You can do it naturally, physically, by bringing bodily harm, ultimately death. But what happens more often than not, we kill people not physically, but we kill them spiritually. We destroy them emotionally. We consume them, not with knives, not with guns, we consume them with the sword of our own mouth. And we snatch life out of them. And they become dead corpses, walking among us. Why? Because strife has arisen. A disagreement arose, and there was no peace. Neither side could agree, could disagree without being disagreeable. And now strife has arisen. And once you give life to strife, once you give birth to anger, it is going to go all the way. So many people foolishly try to convince themselves, I'm just going to say this and then I'm going to leave it alone. No, you're not. The very fact that you said that is proof that you can't leave it alone. The enemy has now got something in you, right? Isn't that Christ's testimony? That the devil came to try him and he said what? He found nothing. Nothing to pull on. No button to push. No feeling or emotion that had not matured such that he could twist on it. In the old church, the mothers would take your skin and twist it. You cried and they cried. Why? Because they had something on you. When they twist that meat up, Jacob was so lucky. He was in the old church. We twist that meat up, boy. He stopped fooling around then. You follow what I'm saying? But as long as there's nothing in you, there's nothing they could do with. The devil found nothing in Christ to use. He found nothing, watch this, that was in disagreement with the Father. He tried to separate them. He wanted to separate them. But his testimony is, he found nothing in him. Because there was nothing in him, there ensued no strife. Touch your neighbor and say, no strife. Here it is. Now, that's for Monday. Here's Tuesday. I'm giving you stuff for the whole week. You got a whole week. You can just, every time, come sit with me for lunch. Today we're talking about vainglory. Vainglory means empty glory, or another way stated, anything that does not glorify God. Are you with me on this? Vainglory is anything that does not glorify God. If anything you are saying or doing or producing does not glorify God, here's the answer. Who is it glorifying? No, you. You. Anything that does not glorify God seeks to glorify you. And it's vain or empty glory. Encouraging you to come out on Friday night, because we learned on Friday night about this angel thing that we're studying, that angels were created to praise God. We covered it. We went verse by verse. We laid it out. It's there. There's no disputing that. And what we also learned is that we are created just like angels. There's only one difference. We have a body and they don't. Right? Right? Friday night. Created beings. With what? Moral judgment. With what? High intelligence. Angels without a body, mankind with a body. And all for the purpose, angels, they praise God in heaven. Mankind created to praise God on the earth. It's the only difference. And because we're in the earth realm, we need what? A body. But we were both created to praise God. And so anytime we say, do, or think anything that does not praise or glorify God, one, we found out that two things happened. We have lost our place, and we have lost our purpose, right? And this is Friday night, right? Friday night, we've lost our place, we've lost our purpose, and now instead of praising God, we are seeking to praise or satisfy ourselves. Touch your neighbor and say, vain glory. He said, don't do anything through or by strife. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, don't have disagreements. You are going to have disagreements. How many know that you're going to have disagreements? And a lot of times the disagreements occur because everyone matures in Christ differently. Now, I want you to get this. If you get this, this will help you with your church membership more than anything else. Listen to what I'm saying. Your time in the body of Christ does not equate to spiritual maturity. You follow what I'm saying? Just like your age does it in life. I know guys my age, 50 years old, doing the same things we did when we were 16. Today, they're doing what we did 35 years ago. their age would say, their age, their gray hair, all of it would cause you to think, oh, that's a mature guy. But their life does not bear witness. You follow what I'm saying? And if you can understand that in the natural, it is the same in the spirit realm. It is the same within the body of Christ. There are people who have been in church the majority of their teenage and adult life. Are you with me on this? It can happen. And it happens because we break the unity by not coming for the fellowships. Friday night is where I get into it. Friday night is where you can ask questions. And the Bible says this, let us come and what? Reason. Let's ask questions of the Spirit. Let's dig into the Word of God. I can't do it on, I gotta go. You follow what I'm saying? But we have time allotted in our times of fellowship for study. We have times allotted in our fellowship for corporate prayer. When you pray corporately, it not only blesses you, it blesses the hearer. Are you following what I'm saying? One of the things I do in marriage counseling, I always tell the couples, you guys, you know, Bible study, pray. I said, when you pray, pray for each other out loud. Don't pray for her in that shower. Don't pray for her on your car. Don't pray for him on your car. No. Face to face. Hopefully y'all close your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to. But why? Because when I hear you pray for me, and then I can sense in my spirit that you mean what you say for me. When you're praying for my goals, my hopes, my dreams, when you're praying that God bless me, that encourages me. Do you follow what I'm saying? And if you can understand that within your relationship, the same is true within corporate prayer, that when you come and pray out loud, your prayers bless me. And my prayers bless you. So what happens when you don't come? That feeling, that sense, that joy is never communicated. You may be praying for me. You may be. I don't know. But when we pray together, I get to hear. My spirit gets to bear witness to your spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? And now I have an agreement in me. Somebody's praying for me. Someone's going before God for me. Are you with me? I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to say it. I'm your pastor. I love you. But the Bible said, whom the Lord loveth, he's what? When you don't come corporate prayer, corporate fellowship, these times we fellowship, and now you rob me, your prayer, your praise, it is because of selfishness. It's not because you're tired. That's what you tell me. I didn't come past because I was tired. It's not because you had a flat. Raise your hand if you ever had a flat but still got to where you were going. I had a flat, leave it there. Get on a bus, Uber it. I gotta go where I gotta go. And I got to do what I've got to do. So that can't be the issue. Not if we're overstepping that in other areas of our lives. When we break corporate fellowship, it is because of selfishness.
That's what it is.
And this response is appropriate. And but I'm not mad at you because we don't teach it. We don't teach it. We don't explain it. We don't show that when you don't pray for me and allow me to hear you say, when you break the fellowship and I come to church to be a blessing to you and now you're not there. When I entered the fellowship and it was your smile that brightened me. It was what you said, not what the pastor said, that blessed me. What happens when you're not here? What has God given you for me that you keep at home? And the unity is broken. It's broken because of vain glory. Now touch your neighbor and say, I know the pastor still loves me. Even though he just stepped all over my feet, my knees. Here it is. Let me give you this. I don't know if I put it on the board. I've got it in my notes. Don't focus on what you don't agree about. Focus on what you do agree about. You know what causes a gulf in the marital relationship? The real breach? A gulf is a large distance between either side. Oftentimes, the distance starts out small. It's not that big. You can step over it. Get to the other side. But where that gulf widens, becomes like the Grand Canyon, is when we keep focusing on what we disagree about. We put all of our energy not into what we can agree on. We put all of our energy in what we don't agree on. And the enemy pushes us into strife, and he enlarges the gulf to the point where it is unpassable. It started out as a small thing. And you could have got around it by just not focusing on it. Why? There are some things we can agree on, that we can have some fellowship on, can have some harmony with. Are you with me on this? One of the things Jermaine and I do when we disagree, it took us 22 years to figure it out. But when we disagree, we stop talking about it. Talking about it more is not going to fix it. It's not going to make it better. It's not like, oh, poof, an answer came because we talked an extra five. No, it ain't. The only thing that's going to happen is we're going to get more and more entrenched in our opinion. And the gulf is going to widen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And Paul is so convinced of this, he's warning the church at Philippi. Don't focus on what you can't agree on. There are folks at different levels of maturity, different knowledge of God. Don't focus on what you can't agree on. Focus on what you can agree on. Focus on the mind of Christ. Focus on how Christ did it. You know what I mean? Let's find something we can agree on. Let's at least agree on chicken tonight. Be like the shark in what's the fish with orange and white? Nemo. That shark said what? We haven't fished tonight. Y'all watch Nemo? he was saved from eating, and then the Nemo, he said, we're having fish tonight. You know what I'm saying? Find something you can't agree on.
Y'all trying to play Nemo, but y'all still don't get it. Well, whatever. Let's get out of here. I got to go. Okay. All right, here, we almost finished. Verse 4, and we're done, right? Here it is. Let me end verse 3. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Here, I got to go. Here it is. Listen to me. There is something good in everybody. You just have to be willing to put the hard work in to discover it. And I know I'm right about it because I got a witness. Right? I preached it. Dow preached it. But what? We have this treasure. And I told you with that treasure, that means something of great value. And we have this treasure, what? In earthen vessels. Created beings with moral judgment and high intelligence. All captured inside human clay pots. We have this treasure. And I know it's there. Why? Because God put it there. That's his witness. There's treasure there. But like sunken or hidden treasure, are you willing to do the hard work to discover it? Touch your neighbor and say, it's treasure down there. But are you going to allow a disagreement? Are you going to allow vain glory to keep you from doing the necessary excavation work to get to where the good stuff really is? Paul said, let everything you do be done in lowliness of mind. That means I'm going to look at you. I heard one pastor say this one time. He said, stop looking at your members and look in your members. His whole workshop was on the fact that there's gifts in them. Every believer has gifts given freely by the Holy Spirit. That's the word of God. That's not your pastor saying. That's the word of God. There are gifts given to the body of Christ, to each member in the body. So he was imploring us as pastors, don't look at them, look in them. Look down to where the gifts really are. Get down to where the treasures are. Because there's good stuff there. There's some stuff you guys can agree on. Here it is, I'm finished. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. It is only right to look out for yourself and your family. If you don't care for or provide for your own family, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. That's why God puts you in covenant, in marital relationships, in family relationship. You should be prioritizing that. But running a close second should be everybody else. Look what how Galatians say. Therefore, as Galatians 6 and 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Touch your name and say, you owe me. You owe me kindness. You owe me a second chance. You owe me a break. You owe me money. You owe me food. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You laughing, but I'm not. The word of God says, as you have opportunity, do good, especially to those of the household of faith.
Here it is. I'm finished. That means you come to church. You heard me say it once. I've said it before. We do not come to church to be blessed. We come to church for what? To be a blessing. That means I come in the church house with my eyes open. Who and what am I looking for? I'm looking for those who are depressed. I'm looking for someone who looks like they're having a bad day. The offering time, I'm looking for someone who doesn't have to give. And they look and feel a little embarrassed about it. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for them. Why? Because I come to church to be a blessing. The Bible said it is better to give than to receive. This is a mind. This is the mind he's talking about. When he said, let us have the same mind. Because Christ didn't come to the earth looking for what he could get out of it. He came looking for what he can give. Only to find out that what he had to give was his own life. Each and every one of us called by Christ, this is how the Word of God says it, take up your own cross and die daily. It's the Word of God. You know what to die daily means? To allow someone else to crucify you. And I don't mean intentionally and viciously and all that. I mean putting yourself out there. Look at Christ. He's out there. He's stripped naked. He is on public display. Are you? Is your kindness on public display? Is your love for God on public display? And I'm going to challenge you next Sunday. Make sure you come. I'm going to work on your love for God next Sunday. It's not what you think it is. Are you doing all of this, one, to another? This is in your Bible. That's your homework assignment. This is what he calls us to do, one to another. Amen. The Ephesians writer says, do it until we come to the unity of the faith. That means you just keep doing good. You keep building the unity. Even those others don't come, you keep coming. How long do you keep coming? Until they start. Then their example will shine on someone else. Then all of a sudden, a couple more start coming. And we got to keep going until we what? Come to the unity of the faith. That's until we all believe God like Christ. Jesus Christ was so confident in his Father, he said this. He said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Who here would you entrust your life to? Point them out. Who? Something ever goes down, you. Everything is in you. Take care of me. I'm entrusting my life to you. That's what Christ did. And he did it because he was so confident in the Father's love for him. Can he be as confident in our love for each other? This is the unity of the faith
that he's talking about. Until we would give our lives so that others could save theirs. Shall we all stand?